Well, it was very providential, in my opinion, that we prayed for our children this evening, because I'm going to be preaching on a theme that's very much associated with a childish mind, and that is the theme of the fool. We come this evening to our 17th theme in Themes in the Proverbs. And it's not a super pleasant theme to have to discuss the fool, but nevertheless, it's a very important theme to think about. And no doubt, it would have been one of Solomon's greatest concerns that his sons do not grow up to be fools. There are, in fact, over 80 verses in the book of Proverbs sprinkled throughout his book of wisdom that would warn them against this pitiful condition of being a fool. And since he felt that it was so important that his sons take heed to this warning of being a fool, we also ought to take heed to the warning of being fools as well. We ought not to just look at this exercise this evening as an exercise in instructing our minds what some other people are. But we need to recognize that there is a little bit of a fool in all of us. And we need to recognize that very clearly. There is enough wickedness and deceitfulness in our own hearts, and there is the devil also with his devices fighting against us, causing to seek us to fall and stumble into error and into sin. And if you have forgotten, you ought to remember the fact that the very man who wrote, who penned all these warnings against the fool, was the very man who lived the life of a big fool for many, many years before he repented and returned to his God. And so none of us ought to feel that we're exempt from the dangers that we're going to be viewing this evening. When we view the fool in the book of Proverbs, we see various degrees of folly. There's almost a progression, if you will, of folly. The picture almost appears to be that the more that you choose the path of the fool, the deeper into folly and its consequences you will fall. That's a pretty sobering thought, but it's kind of like sin, isn't it? And when we fall into folly, we are falling into sin. And so we need to recognize the seriousness of the topic that we're dealing with this evening. And so tonight we're going to look at the fool. And we want to look at the fool tonight under three heads. And the first heading is, what are the terms that are used to describe the fool? There are Hebrew terms that we want to look at to see how the fool is described. The second thing that we want to see is, what are the characteristics and the consequences of being a fool? And then thirdly, we want to look at counsels of how to avoid becoming a fool. And the preaching this evening is going to be very applicatory all the way through. There's a lot of instruction, and that's what I would desire that you would be actively doing, is thinking, where are my weaknesses? Where do I have tendency to be a fool? And where can I flee from these things? So we come in the first place then to the terms that are used for the fool in the book of Hebrews, in the Hebrew, in the book of Proverbs. And there are four words that are used. And as I already mentioned, they're rather progressive in their instruction to us when we look at each one of these words. I'm going to be describing these words as they were written out in one place that I was studying these words. They sounded them out for us so I could explain, I could pronounce them to you. The first word that we're going to be considered is Pethe, P-E-T-H, and then E-E. That's the way it's pronounced. I don't know how it's actually spelled in Hebrew, but that's the way it's pronounced. And this word is translated in various Bibles as simple or naive. And this would be the lowest form of a fool. What is involved with this is a person who is open to enticement. It's a person who has not yet developed discriminating judgment. It's a person who is more immature. I think that the word pethi could be used of a child growing in his understanding of the world, but he hasn't as yet come to a full grasp of the dangers and the ways of the world. We speak of children oftentimes as being naive, and I think that that's the term that we could use here, that they are naive in many ways, and they need to be instructed, and we're going to get to that a little bit later on, but we need to be thinking about that reality that our little children need to be taught, and we are responsible to do that. We are the responsible to develop their discrimination and their judgment as they grow up and learn to make decisions for themselves. But we don't find the term used in the book of Proverbs anywhere with regard to little children, but rather we see it in regard to responsible adults each and every time that it's used. I want to give a few examples of each one of these words as we see them as we go through the terminology. This first word is found for us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. We're not going to be able to turn to everyone. You can turn if you'd like. You can jot them down if you'd like. But I have several of them written down, and we're going to turn to a few of them, the ones that I would like to just spend a bit more time on. But Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." And so here you see is a man who goes headlong into trouble because he doesn't consider the consequences. The prudent, it says, sees the evil. He looks out ahead and he sees the evil and he's able to avoid the evil, but the naive is not. His judgment has not been developed enough to be able to see what's evil and be able to avoid it. But the second passage I want you to look at, and I'm going to turn to it, is in Proverbs 7. And it's the naive young man of Proverbs 7. In verses 6 and 7. And he says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. And he's passing through the street near her corner," etc., etc. Here is a young man, obviously not at the point where his judgment has been developed to the point where he can see the danger that's lying before him. Or perhaps it might be a young man who grew up in a godly home, who was instructed by his parents to avoid the harlot's house. And yet he is ignoring that counsel that came to him from his parents. Whichever one it is, this young man is only concerned in gratifying himself. And so he goes on with his plan to meet up with this married woman and to spend the night with her. But you see, the reality of the situation is given to us at the end of the chapter. And it says, "Now therefore, my son," in verse 24, "listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." And so we see an example of what we read in the previous verse in 22:3. The naive go on and they are punished for it. Her house is the way to death. And so here a man is only concerned about gratifying his appetites, but in the end, he'll pay dearly with his own life. And so you can see the importance of teaching and instructing our children. And whether our children take heed to our instruction is something that they will answer to God for. But whether you warn them and teach them to make the right decisions is what you are going to give an account to God for. And so that's the first word that we see, pethi. The second term that we want to consider is the term ev-eel, and that's just E-V-E-E-L. And this term carries with it the idea of my way is the best way. That's the kind of fool that is being spoken about with this term ev-eel. My way is the best way. And three examples of this. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, here's the word fool, evil. They despise wisdom and instruction. My way's best. You don't need to tell me what to do. I've got this down. Another passage, Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. See, the wise man is the one who is going to listen, and he's going to listen to a man or a woman who could give him counsel, who has gone before him and knows better than he knows. But this young man cannot stand the thought of his opinion being wrong and somebody else's opinion being right. And so he doesn't want to listen to the counsel that somebody has to bring him. And then thirdly, another passage, another example of this type of foolishness is in chapter 20 and verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Here's a guy who always has to interject his two cents into every conversation, even though he's not asked for it. He may be outside of a conversation, but he hears people talking, and he's like, oh, I got something I can contribute over there, because he's so wise in his own eyes, and he always has to be giving his opinion. And so here's the kind of a person that we're talking about. We're talking about a person who has the idea in his own mind that my way is best. Nobody else can really contribute anything of benefit to me because my opinion is the right opinion. Are you this kind of a person? Is this the kind of a way that you think in your mind? Do you think that your way is always the right way and nobody else has anything that they can teach you? Well, perhaps we do have a little bit of this in us, and we have to look and examine our hearts, and we have to see, are we this kind of an ev-eel fool? Because we don't want to be. You don't want to be a fool in any way, shape, or form. And if the scriptures are defining you as that, flee from it and don't be that kind of person. So that's the second term. The third term is a kessel, K-E-S-S, or it's kessel, I guess, because it's E-E-L. And this is the most common word that's used in the book of Proverbs, kessel. It's used the most times in the book of Proverbs. And here's the kind of a person who has a propensity for making bad choices. Now, he doesn't make bad choices because of the fact that he's mentally deficient in any way. He doesn't have the ability to make good choices, but he makes bad choices because he chooses to make bad choices. This person consciously chooses folly and rejects the wisdom of God. That's the way that this person is described in the book of Proverbs. And listen to some of the verses that describe this type of a person. Proverbs 10 and verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to the man of understanding. Doing wickedness is like sport to this person. Here is a person who knows and enjoys his evil activity. He knows it's evil, and he enjoys his evil activity. It says that he's doing wickedness like it's sport. This is how much he enjoys his wickedness. He's choosing folly freely and openly. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Like a dog who returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, who in the world wants to be compared to this type of a fool? As a dog who returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Even though a deed or an action may be hurtful or stupid to themselves or to other people, they do it anyway. That's the kind of a picture of a person. This kind of a fool, he returns and he does things that can be hurtful to him, that can be stupid to be doing again and again, but he's just like the dog who returns and licks up his disgusting vomit. That's just what he's like, just like that dog. Proverbs 13 and verse 19. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Even though it may not be enjoyable what the fool is doing, it might not be something that they really enjoy doing, folly and evil actions become such a part of them that they become compelling to them and even addictive. And so you see the picture of this person. It's a very pathetic and a very sad picture. And yet, if we look closely at ourselves, we may see the scant outlines of some of those kinds of things. It's a very sad and pathetic kind of a picture. So that's the third term that we see, kes'il. And then the fourth and final term that we see in the book of Proverbs is na'bal. And it's defined as completely godless, out of the reach of wisdom, insensibility to God, as well as moral insensibility. And this is the man that is spoken of in Psalm 14, where it says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's the one that is being spoken of here. There's only three uses of this term in the book of Proverbs. One is found in Proverbs 17 and verse 7, where it says that excellent speech is not fitting for a fool. And for this kind of fool, excellent speech certainly is not fitting. Another passage where it talks about this kind of a fool is Proverbs 17 and verse 21, where it says, the father of a fool has no joy. And certainly if you have a son or a daughter that is like this, that has proclaimed this type of folly in their lives, there's no joy in your life. And you can see that so plainly. But I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 30 and verse 22. Proverbs 30 and verse 22. To see another aspect of this type of person. Proverbs 30 and verse 22. It's talking here about things under which the earth quakes. Things that are intolerable to bear. And one of the things that's intolerable to bear is found in verse 22, where it says, under a slave when he becomes a king, and under a fool when he is satisfied with food. Under a fool when he is satisfied with food. And the picture that is being drawn here, from what I'm able to draw and understand, is that here is a picture of a fool who is satisfied with his own possessions. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, look at this kingdom that I have made. That's the kind of a picture that we're looking at. There's no giving credit to God. He will take all the credit for himself. I am the one who has done it. The poster child of this type of fool is the man whose name is described in it, Nabal. And if you want to flip over to 1 Samuel 25 and verse 25, we can look at Nabal for a few moments. You remember Nabal was the man that David was out in the wilderness protecting his flocks. And as long as he was out there, all of his shepherds were safe. And because David's men were watching over them, and they had no fear. And so David one day sent his young men to go to speak to Nabal and ask them if he could provide some food for his young men, because they had been out in the wilderness, you know, watching over his flocks. And in 1 Samuel, in verse 25, it says, please do, in verse 25, after his young men had been rejected by Nabal and said, why should I help you? Why should I? I don't know who you are, although he did know, because his wife knew who David was, that she was the chosen of the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to help you. He says, I am the one who has provided all these things for myself. Where is it? In verses 10 and verses 11. Look, it says, But Nabal answered David's servant, said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origins I don't even know? And so what is Nabal saying? Nabal's saying, I've done all these things myself. I have provided for myself. I have built my flocks. I have done it. Just like the fool that we see, who won't give credit to God, but will take all the credit for himself. And under this kind of a man, the world shakes, because it's such a grotesque picture. And then when his dear wife saw, Abigail saw, the worthlessness of her husband, she says in verse 25, please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as is his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And so we see Nabal as the poster child for this type of folly and foolishness. I take care of myself. I have provided for my own. I don't need to take care of you. Here's the kind of a man that you want to avoid being like. And so that's the picture that we see of the fool painted for us in the book of Proverbs. And did you see anything of the progression that I was talking to you about? It's almost as though if you're willing to dwell in one sphere of foolishness, that it won't be long before you'll descend into the next one. And it's kind of just like dealing with sin. If you allow yourself to hang on to one little precious sin, you better not do that, because you don't know if the Lord won't give you over to something far greater. And you say, oh, it's just one tiny little thing. But if it's held on to and not repented of and not given over to the Lord may give you over to greater sin, and you may be descending into hell before you know it, because of the fact that you have ignored the warnings that have come to you. And so we see this progression, and we need to be warned by it to flee folly. Now we come in the second place to consider characteristics and consequences of being a fool. And as I said to you, I want each one of you to think as we go through these characteristics. It's a little more specific now. As we go through these characteristics, what types of tendencies do I have to being a fool? This ought not to be theoretical, but practical. You remember what chapter 22 in verse 3 says, "The prudent sees the evil and he hides." If you're prudent, you're going to want to see the evil and you're going to want to hide. And so you need to look at your own heart as we go down through these characteristics and consequences and ask yourself, "Lord, show me. Show me where I have erred. Show me where I am sliding into folly and where I need to be guarding my own heart." God's truth has been given to us to sanctify us. And the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." We always have room to be sanctified. We always have room to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's use this as an opportunity to do that. Characteristics and consequences of being a fool. First thing I want to say is just something about the culpability of naivety. Culpability of naivety. This young man that we read about in Proverbs 7 and verses 6 and 7 and his actions all through the chapter reminds us that naivety is not unculpable. Naivety, even if you're foolish and you're ignorant, it's not non-culpable. It is culpable naivety. We are always going to be responsible for our actions. For the youngest of you here to the oldest of you here, we are going to answer to the Lord for our actions. And we are going to be culpable for our actions. When you stand before the Lord and the Lord says, "Why did you do this?" or "Why did you do that?" do you think that you'll be able to respond to the Lord, "Well, I didn't know any better"? Do you think you'll be able to say that? You won't be able to say that. When you stand before the Lord and you've sinned against the Lord in the day of judgment, all you'll be able to say is, "Lord, I'm guilty." That's all we're going to be able to say. There is no such thing as non-culpable naivety. And I just wanted to establish that on the front end. Even though we have children who are young and have not yet developed a full sense of good judgment in their minds, they are culpable before God. And we need, as parents, to recognize that and take that seriously as we raise them and teach them. Okay, secondly, the fool is gullible. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, it says, "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." The naive believes everything. A young man who says, "Well, I read it on the internet. It must be true. They told me that if I sent $200 to them that I would get rich. And so I did it." That's gullible. That's naive. That's almost an extreme kind of naivety. But here's something that's not quite as extreme. My friend at school told me that this was something that was safe to do, so I did it. Now, this could be using drugs. This could be playing a dangerous game, which some children, some kids, some young people have played in the past and have died as a result. But here is the gullible person, where they believe what anybody tells them. They're not thoughtful, considering what it is that they're doing and before they act upon doing it, or saying to themselves, "You know, this sounds a little bit dangerous. Maybe I should go ask my mom or dad about this before I do this. That's something that the gullible person won't do. They'll just run headlong into the thing that they're told to do and they'll do it. But children, don't do that. Don't do that. Be warned. Solomon is warning you in the book of Proverbs. Don't be gullible. Don't believe everything that everybody says. There are certain people that you can trust. And there are certain people that you can't trust. And you have to know who those people are. And so ask yourselves, who are your counselors? Who do you trust? We can ask these questions of ourselves as adults. Who do we trust? Whose counsel do we follow? Just anybody's? Are we gullible? Or do we follow those who are faithful and dependable and trustworthy? Third characteristic. He thinks he always knows what's best. And we saw this in one of the terms. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. My way is always best. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You know, there's a kind of a person who, when you're having a conversation and you're talking and they're talking, you can tell that that person is not really listening to you when you're talking, but rather he or she is actually thinking and fabricating what they're going to say next because they don't really care what you have to say, but they really only care about what they have to say. And that's the kind of a person that we're talking about here. Here is not a person who is trying to come up with the best decision in a situation and trying to get counsel from people, but all he's trying to do is think about, what am I going to do in this situation? And I'm going to decide what I'm going to do. I'm not going to listen and learn from somebody else. And this is also the person, and perhaps you've run into a person like this, you're talking to them, and perhaps you're maybe trying to help them or instruct them, and all you keep getting back from them is, I know. That's the kind of a person that we're talking about here. This person thinks that they have the corner on truth and knowledge, and you can't talk to them. It's almost intolerable to talk to such a person. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. That's a sad, sad kind of a picture, but there are many, many people, even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are this kind of a person. And you can't talk to them. You can't tell them. You can't teach them. Can't teach them anything because they already know and their way is right. Don't be that kind of a person. So the third characteristic, he thinks that he always knows what's best. But the fourth thing that we see about the fool is that he is not self-controlled. Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says this, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Application. Does your spirit go forth from you readily? Or are you able to hold it back, as it says of the wise man? The fool always loses his temper. And it's translated, he sends forth his spirit. It just flies out of him. That's the way the fool responds. He sends forth his spirit. Is that the kind of a person you are? That all the time, anytime you're provoked, the spirit goes forth and everybody's going to know that you've been crossed. Is that the kind of a person you are? Or are you able to hold back that spirit and contain yourself The fool is one who sends forth his spirit. But secondly, with regard to self-control, we see that in regard to the tongue as well, the mouth as well. Just down in Proverbs 18 in verse 6 and 7, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. No control of the tongue. Having no control of your tongue is a characteristic of the fool. The fool, it says, his words are filled with strife. He speaks provoking words. He speaks untimely words. He speaks cutting words. He speaks thoughtless words. These kind of words are the words that are coming out of his mouth. And it's very interesting the way that this is described. It says in verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. That's very graphic. He says this is the kind of a person that you feel like smacking him in the mouth. And you know, this kind of a person, a lot of time does get smacked in the mouth because he has such a tendency to mouth off in front of other people, some who have no self-control at all, and will smack him in the mouth. But the inspired writer here says his mouth calls for blows. It's almost appropriate to slap his mouth because his words are so provoking. But it also says about his words that they bring ruin. His mouth is, the fool's mouth is his ruin. And think about how your mouth can be your ruin. If you go to work and you're mouthing off at people who are over you and in charge of you, or you're just over speaking too loud and other people are hearing what you're saying, and all of a sudden you find that you're out of a job. And it's, oh, what's going on? You know, why am I losing my job? It's because of your mouth, because you got loose lips. And what about the way that you deal with your wife or your husband? And you're not using kind words, and you're using cutting words and thoughtless words. And one day, your wife or your husband says, I've had enough. I can't deal with this kind of talk anymore. And the marriage is over. And you're alienating family, and you're alienating friends, and you're revealing secrets, and your life is ruined because of your mouth. And this is what Solomon wants to warn us against. Self-control with your lips. Don't be the fool who ruins his life because he's not able to have self-control. Characteristic number 5 of the fool. There's a lack of focus and following through. One text, Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Very interesting text. Proverbs 17 and verse 24, it says that the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. And I want to just draw 2 applications from this verse. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. This kind of a person is unable to focus and concentrate on the job that is at hand, the job that's been given to him or her to do. They're distracted by everything that's going on around them. Rather than focusing, this is what I've been given to do, this is what I'm going to focus on until I'm finished with my project. But rather than that, he sees that so-and-so is doing something over there. So before you know it, he's over there dabbling in what they're doing and saying, what's going on over here? And then before you know it, he's over there and he's talking to somebody else. So what are you doing over here? And he's not focusing on his project that he's been given, and he's not taking care of his own things. He's a fool whose eyes are on the ends of the earth. He can't focus and concentrate on one job and bring it to completion. That's just an example. But another Another thing that we think about when we're thinking about the eyes of the fool being on the ends of the earth, they always have big ideas, the fool. They have big ideas, but they don't have any follow-through. They're always a new idea to make a fortune, to make their $1 million and then get on with life. But nothing ever comes of anything that he seeks to that he pursues, because he keeps on jumping from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing. There's always the pie in the sky by and by, but he never gets there because of the fact that his eyes are on the end of the earth. And he's not able to come down and to focus on something and stick with it and remain at it. And so this is a characteristic that we see of the fool that we need to avoid. Sixth characteristic of the fool, a lack of foresight. A lack of foresight. Proverbs 22:3 again, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive will proceed and pay the penalty. The fool can't look at an action or can't look at a process and see the end of the process and see what are the consequences and the benefits at the end of the process. If I pursue this path, what's going to be at the end? And the wise man is able to look down the road and consider in his mind, if I do this and this and this, then this ought to be the result. But you see, the fool doesn't do that. Just like that young man who goes to the harlot's house, he doesn't think about the fact that death is at the end. He doesn't think about that because he doesn't logically carry out his sin to its end. But you see, the wise man is able to do that, but the fool is not. There's no consideration about future consequences when he's making a plan. And when you think about this, what are some examples that you could consider? A few examples that I thought of. First of all, a fool is not disciplined enough in himself to be at work on time so that he doesn't lose his job. He doesn't think about the fact, if I'm late 2 times a week for the next 3 months, that my boss is going to fire me because I'm always late. See, he doesn't think that far ahead because he's too foolish, too dumb, too stupid to do it. So he doesn't think about it, and eventually he loses his job because there's no foresight. Well, how about this? How about this? Another example. A fool abuses alcohol or drugs because it's fun and everyone is doing it. But again, you don't consider the consequences that are down on the end of the line. And before that person knows it, in a short time, they've become addicted to the drugs that they've been playing with because they were just having fun with their friends and doing what everybody else was doing. Or they've become addicted to their alcohol. And before you know it, they're drinking so much that they can't do their job. And before you know it, they lose their job, or they get sick, or they even die because of the fact that they have been so negligent not to consider the consequences that come with foolish actions. Well, here's one that's a little closer to home, a little more practical for us, if we could say, and this is for young men and for young women to consider. When you consider what you're going to study in school, do you ask yourself the question, will this avenue that I am pursuing provide for a family in the future? You know, there's many kids that just go off to college and they study for 4 years. They don't even really think about what they're studying. They come out of college, they have a degree, and they have nothing that they can do with it, because they haven't thought about the fact, am I pursuing something that's going to be able to provide me with the money to provide for a family in the years to come? Or do you have, at the end of your 4 years of college, just a really expensive plaque that says, that you qualified to do basket weaving or whatever it is that is not going to provide for you and your family in the years to come. So that's just a more down-to-earth example of how we need to be prudent in thinking about our lives in preparation for our futures. And so don't let there be a lack of foresight when you make decisions, especially about your future, about your children. Don't let there be a lack of foresight. And if you need to get counsel, get counsel. Have others who can help you and make good decisions that will be good for you in the long run and not bring consequences that you don't anticipate. Well, in the seventh place, they are quarrelsome. The fools are quarrelsome. Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." Fools are always looking for an argument. They're always looking for a fight. They're always looking to be contradicting the people that are around them. And if you're this kind of a person, especially in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of a person who separates brethren, this is a serious matter with the Lord Jesus, because unity and love amongst the people of God is a very important thing. And the one who sows seeds of discord is not a person that God will look kindly upon. And so we can ask ourselves the question, are we those who separate brethren, or are we those who seek to bring people together? Not always seeking to provoke an argument or a fight. It's very interesting. Mr. Kitchen, one of the commentators, said this about this word, we'll always quarrel. He said, "This word actually extends to the idea of a snarling dog who exposes his teeth in preparation for a fight." That's the kind of a quarreler that is being spoken about here. I was thinking about Abraham and how different Abraham's response was. You remember when Abraham and Lot were coming into the land, and Abraham and Lot's shepherds were bickering and arguing with each other in Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham heard about this, and he knew that they were doing that. And so Abraham was wise. And he said to Lot, "Lot, our shepherds are bickering with each other. You know, this land is big enough for both of us. Why don't you go in one direction and I'll go in another direction? And that way we can be separated and we can be at peace." And see, rather than sowing strife, and Abraham saying to Lot, "Now listen, God gave me this land. I'm going to take what I want." No, you see, Abraham was a peacemaker. And that's what we need to be. Not those who fight, but those who make for peace. And we ought to be like Abraham and seek to disseminate eliminate the strife that is between us and seek to promote peace with our words and in the way that we act. And so that's the seventh characteristics of the fool, that he is a quarreler. And then the eighth, and then the last one that we're going to consider tonight, is that the fool mocks at sin. And it says in Proverbs 14:9, the fool mocks at sin. But the idea that is being carried here is the idea that sinful actions, he mocks at the idea that sinful actions are worthy of judgment. That's what the fool mocks at. He mocks at this idea that if I do something wrong, I'm not going to have to give a response to God. I'm not going to have to answer to anybody for the things that I do. And he mocks at that reality. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that I've done. Well, I want you to think about the irony of that statement. Turn to Proverbs 1. I've turned to this passage in the past, but this is a very powerful passage, especially in light of fools mocking at God and mocking at the fact that God has no right to bring them to judgment. Because here, I say it's an irony because here God will mock those who have mocked him. He says in verse 24, God speaking, because I called you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and you didn't want my reproof. You see, here's God telling these people, this is what I said to you. This is what I gave you my counsel. I told you how you ought to live. And he said, and you didn't want my reproof. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock, the same word that the mocker as was used in Proverbs 14. I will mock when your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. It's a fearful statement. God says, you want to mock me? You want to mock the fact that you'll stand in judgment before me? He says, there's a tremendous irony here. I will mock you in the day of your dread. And this is not to be taken in a silly manner, but a mocker will be mocked in the day of judgment. The man who mocks God, God will not be mocked. And that man will stand before the Lord and will give an account for the deeds in the flesh. So a fearful irony ought to be seen. And so that's the 8 characteristics that we want to see and consequences of the fool. We could go on for a long time. There's a bunch more that we could do. We could do the fool is arrogant and careless. The fool is an exposer of secrets. The fool is one who displays dishonor. The fool is a grief to their parents. The fool is a proclaimer of folly. And we could go on and on and on to speak about the fool, but I hope this is enough. And I don't want to spend another day, another time speaking about the fool, but I want to come to a few counsels for several different groups of people as we come to the close of our preaching tonight. And the first is counsels to you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the first counsel. As I said to you already, please consider the fool in light of your own weaknesses and besetting sins. Please consider the fool in light of your own weaknesses and besetting sins. Where you see the slightest move towards folly, you ought to desire to flee away from it. And so where you've seen any indications that this may be me in this way, I need to get away from that kind of a thing, I would encourage you to do so. And there's 5 things, and it's the same things that we have to do all the time. We have to repent of known sin where it's necessary. And the Lord tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. And so if we repent of our sins, we will find forgiveness. Secondly, we need to flee the circumstances that provoke our sins. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy in verse 22, flee youthful passions. Flee them. Get away from them. Get away from the circumstances which can provoke your sins. Don't play with your sin. Don't get as close to your sin as you can without falling into it. You know, so many people do that. And they say, how far can I go before this would be considered sin? Well, don't be like that. Flee circumstances which provoke your sin. Pray for grace. Pray against your sin. You know you have these tendencies, and you ought to pray against your sin. The Lord desires to do good to his people. He desires to answer the prayers of his people. We just saw this a few weeks ago when Pastor Dom was preaching in 1 Corinthians, in John 15, that God loves to answer the prayers of his people. Resist temptation. Temptation is going to come. If this is an area where you have fallen in times past, it's going to come again. And we need to resist the temptation. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee away from you. And so we need to resist. But then fifthly, we need to cultivate the opposite grace. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I just have examples. I've got five examples right here from the book of Proverbs about cultivating the opposite grace. Here's the first one. Are you wise in your own eyes? Listen, the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. Do you have the tendency to be wise in your own eyes? Well, start listening to counsel. Start listening to people who can help you. Do you have loose lips? A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaims folly. What does the prudent man do? He conceals knowledge. He doesn't let secrets out. If you have loose lips, close your lips. Don't speak. Don't be so ready to give your opinion, but keep your mouth closed. Do you do stupid things? It says that the fool displays folly. Every prudent man acts with knowledge. Think about the things that you do before you do it. This is how you can cultivate the opposite grace in your life. Do you have the wrong friends? He who seeks to walk with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so if you tend to hang out with the wrong people and you're getting rubbed on by them, don't hang out with them. Go and get better friends who you can be around. Are you not making good choices? A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. And so cultivate the opposite grace of what your tendency to fall into folly is, and pray that God will help you to put away those kinds of sins. Secondly, I would like to speak to parents. Parents, do not allow your kids to grow up without being amply warned about the dangers of the fool. Teach your children to listen when you speak to them the first time. You know, if your children don't listen to you when you speak to them, what you're telling them is, well, that's okay. You can do it your way instead of doing it my way. And see, that's what you're telling your children when you don't make them listen to you. When your child throws themselves having a temper tantrum on the floor because they're not getting their way, do you allow that or do you deal with that? Parents, you need to deal with this at a young age with our children, and you need to let them know that you are going to press them in the way of godliness and obedience to the Lord and not allow them to go in their own path. You see, you're allowing them to go in the path of the fool if you let them have their own way. And so don't let them have their own way. Teach them to listen. Teach them to heed you when you speak to them. No is not an acceptable answer. Okay, Mom. Okay, Dad. That's an acceptable answer. Teach your children that choices have consequences. If you do this, this is going to be the result. And we need to teach our children that choices have consequences. When you do this, this is going to happen. And that way they're going to begin to learn that when I do something, there's a result at the end of the line, and it's going to cause them to think about those results when they make more important decisions later. Teach your children to flee temptation and not to dabble in sin, not to get as close as they can without sinning, but to flee the temptations that come against them. Teach your children to know and to fight against their besetting sins. And parents are the best ones to know the besetting sins of their children. And parents, you can help your children and you can teach them, and you can say, you know, son, you know, daughter, you have a tendency to be like this, and you need to be putting this to death, because this is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And you can help and teach your children about their besetting sins. And we need to teach our children to exercise self-control. Exercise self-control, not throwing temper tantrums when they're young, not mouthing off, not losing their anger. And we need to teach our children to harness their emotions and have them under control. Speaking words that are kind words, not cutting words, not angry words. Control your children and teaching them to control their emotions and harness their emotions. And parents, you all know this, we need to start this early. You can't wait. You need to start early. You need to teach your children from the very earliest times, from infancy. You need to begin to teach them. You don't want your kids growing up to be fools because you didn't do your job. You don't want to have to be able to look at a son or a daughter who has gone the way of the world later in their lives and say, you know what? I should have done this. I should have done this. I should have done this. And I didn't do it. And you don't want that on your conscience one day. You're going to give an account for what you have done with your children before the Lord one day. And we need to take that seriously to heart. Young people, I'd also like to encourage you to be a means of grace to one another. You know, a lot of times we become comfortable in our dealings with our friends. We become comfortable doing things that maybe we shouldn't be doing. And, you know, we're together with Christian friends, you know, and they're doing it, and so I'm doing it. And little by little, we begin to be a stumbling block to each other because we're not really honoring Christ in the things that we're doing. And so I want to encourage you young people to be an encouragement and not a stumbling block to each other in these ways. Not cause your brothers and your sisters in Christ to stumble because of following your bad example. We need to be guarded about that. And brothers and sisters, we need to be caring for each other in this way too. We ought to be looking to our brethren. Galatians 6 and verse 1. We see our brother, we see our sister stumbling. We need to encourage them and help them. Finally, being a fool is a choice. It is not a mental deficiency. It is a choice that every person makes. And if you're a person that I have described today, and you've chosen the path of the fool in contradiction to the path of wisdom, it's not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road yet. If you have chosen that you've walked that path, you can stop. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to continue to be the fool. You can repent and you can put your trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who suffered that we might have our sins of foolishness forgiven. And there are many of us in this room today that sit here having been forgiven of many, many, many foolish things in our lives. He will receive the greatest of fools, I can assure you, because he received me. And I was a fool. And he received me. And I bless God that he has. You don't want to be that mocking fool that we saw in Proverbs 1 and verse 26, who will stand in the day of judgment mocking God. You won't be. Your mouth will be closed. But you don't want to be that fool in the day of judgment being mocked by the judge. It's going to be too late at that point. Your eternal destiny is going to have already been sealed. Don't wait to that day. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Let's pray. Our Lord, you have given us many warnings in your word with regard to the fool. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take heed to those warnings, not brush them off lightly, but remember, Lord, that you have put them there for our benefit. We pray, Lord, that you would give us grace that we might be able to put to death those deeds of the fool in our lives, and that we might find the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to resist the temptations that continually come against us, and that we might live to your glory each and every day of our lives. We're so thankful for our Savior, and that we have forgiveness in him, and we pray it in his name. Amen.